please. Hebrews chapter 11.
We talk about God's heroes tonight. God's heroes or heroines, since we have so many wonderful female persons present tonight. Daphne, did you bring my pen? I'm going to get you and Terry. Don't ever loan anybody of the Davenport family anything because they will keep it. That's a $300 pen, Daphne. It is tonight. I didn't pay that for it, but it is tonight. God's heroes, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin reading the first 8 verses together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Father, thank you for your precious word again. It's so refreshing. It gives such guidance and peace and joy. I pray tonight as we read it and talk about it and preach it, that you'll accompany it into the hearts of your people and give them that which is needed. I pray your forgiveness of my sin, and I pray for the power of the precious Holy Spirit to add unction to the word and unction to the sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's heroes. Spiritual heroism is demonstrated here through the points that I give you tonight. All of these are character qualities or character traits that one should possess in order to be a hero or an heroine of God. And it is much needed, especially in our day and age today. When you talk about heroes, you most always talk about the courage that they exhibit. It takes courage to be a hero. Courage doesn't mean the absence of fear. Just because you have fear does not disqualify you from being one of God's heroes. May I say hero, masculine, or gender neutral instead of having to say heroine, because heroine makes my tongue tied sometimes. And you just understand I'm talking to everyone when I talk about a hero. Thank you. And courage doesn't mean the absence of fear, but doing right in the face of fear oftentimes makes you one of those heroes. Doing what's right, even in the face of fear. And I can almost assure you that every time God prompts you to do right, Satan will come along and bring a sense of fear to make that step and go the extra mile. Hero has been defined as one of great strength and courage. And remember, courage is not the absence of fear, but doing that which is right even in the face of fear. Hero is one of great strength, courage. They are known for their exploits and regarded as models and examples to follow. Number one quality to serve as the beginning of being a hero is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 4, and you find the word sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I do not have to explain, I don't think, Cain and Abel. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the blood of the flock, an offering, a lamb. And you notice that this sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's was not. And Abel received witness that he was righteous by the sacrifice that he brought. Oftentimes, you and I are not noticed by others, and that's well and good. We don't do what we do to be applauded or lifted up by others. We do what we do because we do it for God and because of God. So our sacrifice that we give to Him should be one that is recognized by God and one that is accepted by God. We talk about blood in the first case. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Certainly that's correct. You and I have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. We've been born again. We've met the first qualification of being born again and able to worship God as Abel was in verse number 4. Abel worshiped God by offering him a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We understand that. It doesn't take a hero to receive from God. It doesn't take a hero to receive from God. The weakest saint can receive from God in answers to prayer. But Abel offered unto God, and that's worship. Abel offered something unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul writes to the church there, and he says, prove the sincerity of your love by this grace. And he was speaking in the context of giving, a giving grace. He said the churches at Thessalonica went beyond their ability to give. They didn't give out of their abundance. They gave out of their poverty. And they were proving their love to God and to others by giving out of their poverty. They literally sacrificed their own stuff. They sacrificed maybe a meal, maybe whatever, in order to give. They were poverty stricken. They had nothing, but they gave a large offering. And it's been spoken of in the Bible repeatedly because of that. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, prove the sincerity of your love, like these people did. They proved their love for God. They proved their love for you by giving you an offering, a sacrificial offering. Oftentimes when we give tithes and offerings, we give it out of the abundance of our account. We just write it out, stick it in the plate, and say, here it is. Sometimes we give it without forethought. Sometimes we give it out of habit. Sometimes we give it out of tradition. But every time we give our offerings and tithes to the Lord, it ought to be with an attitude of love and sacrifice. Lord, I love you, and I'm giving more than is required of me, and so I'm sacrificing this. I'm sacrificing this to you for your work, for the love that I have for you. Prove the sincerity of your love by giving. Oftentimes you see people who've been taught to tithe, which is 10%. You'll see, I don't see it anymore. I don't look at offerings anymore, but I used to receive them in the office and so on. And it would be so, humorous to me that you would see a check come through for whatever amount it was. Let's just say $59.31. I mean, they tithe to the 10th degree. I always gave God the benefit and gave more than what my tithe was. I always gave God the benefit and added to that. And that's an offering. I figured if anybody owes anybody anything, it ought to be God owing me, not me owing God. Prove the sincerity of your love. Abel offered unto God, and that was worship. God has multitudes of people who ask Him continually for things, monetary and stuff and goods, that are asking Him continuously. But we have need that you and I be givers to God, not just takers from God. That verse of Scripture in the Bible where it says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive is so very true, especially when you get the attitude of it and you begin to give, and you begin to give hilariously. What's that verse? God loveth a cheerful giver. Hilarious, it means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And you know, there's lots of things that we dote on and a lot of things that we emphasize and put priority on, but God loveth a cheerful giver, whether it's giving yourself or you're giving your talent, your time to train others, or you're giving finances. All of those things qualify as we give to God hilariously. We give cheerfully and love to do so and watch God give back. In essence to that. 2 Corinthians, look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, and the word is ability, for to their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves to give. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. We ought to learn to give sacrificially. Abel's offering was accepted by God because it was in accordance to God's plan for His forgiveness. He gave of the blood. He gave of the lamb of His flock blood. It goes together with John 1:29 when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus Christ and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They've known from the beginning of time that those lambs and the blood of those lambs never took away their sins, never gave them forgiveness, but it was a picture of the coming Messiah who would die in their place. And they recognized that. And when John said, Behold the Lamb of God, he was pointing out Jesus. They understood what he was speaking of. Here's the Lamb that we've been sacrificing in type and shadow for centuries. Here he is among us, and his presence is here. Hebrews 9:22 says, Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Abel gave that which was a sacrifice. He gave that in worship to God, whereas Cain brought of the fruit of his labor. There's a right way and a wrong way every single time in God's plan and God's way. Heroes of the faith always are givers. Heroes of the faith always sacrifice. We mention Abel here, but as you began to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, others are mentioned as well. Abraham was a giver. David was a giver. David said, I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. Solomon was a giver. And listen, the widow who could not afford an offering, who could not afford to give anything, dug deep and gave her two mites. And it was made light of and fun of by some who were standing there giving, but Jesus said, she has given more than you all. She's given out of her poverty that which she was not able to give. And all of you have given out of your abundance. And yet, here she is giving and sacrificing and giving an offering to God Himself. She became one of God's heroes. She's mentioned again and again in the Bible because of it. The second thing that qualifies you as one of God's heroes, not only is that you sacrifice correctly, but that you have a persistent, consecrated Christian living under all circumstances. We live in a day and age that there likely has not been one exactly like the one we live in since the beginning of time. But there's always been evil present. There's always been hardships present. There's always been things that would hold individuals away from God. As a matter of fact, Enoch, we look down in the scriptures here and we find in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch, if I have this correctly, Enoch lived halfway between the fall of Adam and Eve and the flood of Noah. Halfway between and betwixt. And he was translated that he should not see death. If he lived halfway between the fall and the flood, he saw quite a bit of evil. He saw quite a departure from God's presence. And he began to see the children of men, the daughters of men, doing as they pleased consistently. But Enoch lived a persistent, consecrated, holy life before God. And he had that testimony that he pleased God again and again. We live in a hard age. We live in a savage time. We live in an evil time. But our days are no worse than those other Christians have suffered through as well. And God named them as heroes because they would not live in a worldly fashion, but they lived aloft from the world's fashions and the world's standards. They lived differently. They tried to honor God repeatedly and did so as a hero of God. Enoch's life was different than others. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I believe it says something like, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God and do all in honor of God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Living a persistent, consecrated Christian life, even in the midst of perilous times, even in the midst of evil times, even in the midst of the newest of our generation, the millennial generation denies God almost completely without exception. The most majority of individuals born in this in my lifetime that sees no rhyme or reason to worship God, no reason to go to church. No, they don't believe the Bible to be completely. Now, there are exceptions, but as a whole, this is that generation that denies God, the millennials. Wow. Enoch was a hero every day because he sided with God and he walked with God and he was a friend with God. It's easy to be a hero when everyone you care about is watching you. Elijah was a hero on Mount Carmel, but he cried under the juniper tree and begged God to take his life. Jonah was a hero at Nineveh, but he sat under a gourd vine begging God to die. The word hero is a character trait, and it's also character itself. And character is what a person is, even in the dark, when no one else is watching. You're the same. Your character is the same. You do right, even when nobody else is around. So, persistent Christian living is one of the things that makes heroes out of us. We can be a hero or we can be a coward. We can be afraid to show our Christianity in public. We can be afraid to show our Christian self and pray over a meal out in a restaurant somewhere. or we can be a hero and bow and give God the glory regardless. There's a third area that will bring about this hero for God. And the third quality is fear. Fear will either make you a hero or a coward, one or the other. Fear. Fear. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Rain had not been seen as yet. Floods have not been seen as yet. Moved with fear. Why? Because he believed God. He believed God more than the people who were making fun of him when he began to build the ark. And they said, what are you doing? He said, a flood's coming. And they laugh him to scorn. For 120 years, there were fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers bringing their children by to see the crazy man down in the valley building this huge monstrosity of something. And he says that we're going to have a flood and everybody's going to die. And they made fun and made light of. And he didn't have one convert. But he kept preaching. And he kept building. Why? Because he feared God. Fear. Fear made him a hero. He repopulated the earth with those that he saved on the ark of his own family. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Hey, what have I told you is the hardest part about faith? The first step. The first day Noah went out and swung a hammer. The first day Noah went out and whatever he had to saw the planks or cut the boards or cut the trees, whatever he had and whatever he used, the first swing of that showed his faith in God. The first moment he began to measure that thing and put it together showed his trust in God and his fear in God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, hey, how many millions of people perished on the earth in that day? We're not talking about a handful of people. I've seen the numbers before, and there were millions. The population had exploded. And during Noah's day, there were millions of people on the face of the earth. And not one of them believed him enough and trusted what he was doing or feared God when he preached the message to say, hey, let me help you. Let me get on board with you. They were all caught up in their worldly mind. So Noah was a hero. He went against popular opinion. He went against what the naysayers were preaching. He went against all ridicule. And he did what God told him to do. It made him a hero. Listen to this. Fear makes cowards or heroes. The fear of God makes a believer a spiritual hero. The fear of man makes him a coward. Fear to do wrong makes a believer a spiritual hero. Fear to do right makes him a coward. God warned Noah of things not yet seen. Noah had never seen a drop of rain, for until he finished the ark and entered it, it had never rained. Until the flood, a mist had risen from the ground and watered the earth. But God said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. You build an ark. Build it according to my dimensions. Even though Noah had never seen a flood, nor had he ever seen an ark, he believed God. Noah might have presented scores of arguments against a flood, but since God said there would be a flood, his word to Noah was stronger than any argument. And Noah immediately began to build. There's a great need for a healthy fear of God among believers today that'll just take God at his word and take the first step. We thank God that in our hymns, we thank God every day for Calvary and what it means, the crucifixion of his only begotten Son who died for our sins and set us free. We thank God every day for Calvary and its love for us. But when we look back, there was a great fear of Mount Sinai and its quaking. And they couldn't even touch the mountain lest they die. And they had a fear of the law of God and a fear of the mountain of God. And it's shaking. And people did die because they touched it. But Calvary is about grace and Sinai is about law. There is no compromise in law. It's either right or wrong. It's either life or death. But God gives grace. Thank God for Calvary. You find in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18, it says plainly, speaking about the lost of the world and the worldliness about us, he says in Romans 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem with America and the problem with the world is there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is paradise to gain and there is hell to fear. And we don't hear about the second one very much anymore. I switched those channels on television this morning trying to find some kind of preaching that I could listen to, but that I could have Kathy listen to. And it's all about making yourself better. It's all about lifting yourself up. It's all about rejoicing in this and that. Do you know there's a hell to fear? There's a hell that good people are going to because they've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They bring the fruit of their labors to God. They bring the fruit of their labors to their organized religion. And they're going to die in building houses for the poor and those who do not have. They're going to die gathering shoes and clothes for the naked and the poverty-stricken across the ocean. They're going to die in all of their goodness and wake up in hell because they've not known Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. There's a fourth quality that will make you a hero, and that is obedience. Obedience. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11, down in verse number 8, it says, by faith Abraham. Now Abraham is counted as the father of the Jews. Abraham is counted as the father of faith. He's known as the friend of God. And he's known as the, for the Jews, the beginning of faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Well, you say, what's the big deal about that? He went out not knowing whither he went. He went out blind, not knowing where he was going. Never heard of the land where he was headed. God was leading him and saying, Abraham, follow me. Well, for the Christian, sometimes this obedience is a blind faith. Sometimes God asks you to do things that you don't understand and you can't see what the end result is, but you just have to obey. That old saying, where God guides, God provides, is so true. Down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Wow. Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. And you will notice that in that matter of obeying, it matters not whether we fully understand the way that God wants us to go or the destiny that God has in store for us. It's not for us to understand everything about it, but it is ours to obey or disobey the command. Do you get my drift? You get me? God says it's time for you to get out of the pastorate. I don't want to, but it's time. I don't want to. It's time. How do I know that's you, God? And then he gave confirmation. That's hard to take. But just like Abraham, sometimes God calls us places that we don't want to go, or God calls us places we don't know anything about, or God doesn't tell us what the exact future is going to be. He's saying, I want you to obey now, right here. Yours and mine is to obey, not to question. But Lord, why? But Lord, how? No, ours is just to obey. We are not commanded to understand. We're not commanded. We are commanded to obey. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. Mark 11, 22. Trust God, no matter what. Just like Abraham. When Abraham was called, he went out. Not knowing where he went, he obeyed God. If we believe in God, the God who must always do right simply because he is God, if we believe as Abraham believed God, then we demonstrate the spirit of heroism, such as Abraham demonstrated when he took his child, bound him, laid him on the altar, and raised the knife. At that particular point, God worked a miracle. God's miracles always follow personal, complete obedience to his command. I say it again. God's miracles always follow personal, complete obedience to his command. To obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey is complete and total control by God, to submit and to give in. I have an illustration that I've used before, and you'll probably remember it, but I'll tell it again. During World War II, Doolittle's flyers bombed Japan. One of the great victories America had to show Japan that we were not dead in the water, that we're very much alive and very much dangerous, and because they bombed Pearl Harbor, we went back and bombed Japan in a miraculous event. If you read the story, you know that everything from beginning to end was a tragedy, was a defeat waiting to happen. The winds were too strong. They had to launch the planes too early. They didn't have enough fuel then to make it here and there. And everything about it was a tragedy waiting to happen. But God prevailed. One of the pilots in one of the planes was captured as a prisoner when he had to bail out. His plane ran out of fuel and he had to bail out under Japanese-controlled land. And he hated what he called the Japs. When I was growing up, my grandparents taught us to hate Japs. When I was growing up, it was still fresh in everyone's mind, just exactly what happened. Don't buy stuff that comes from Japan. It's made in Japan. It's a piece of junk. Now everybody's buying Toyota, you know, and that kind of thing. But one of Doolittle's pilots was captured as a prisoner of war, and he hated the Japanese. He just could not understand them. He was put in solitary confinement for 34 months. Solitary confinement, almost 3 years. As a prisoner in 42 months, he asked for a Bible. He was given the Bible. He read it from beginning to end and was saved. Once he was saved and blood-bought by Jesus Christ, he saw the Japanese as being without Christ, and he began to love his enemies and began praying for them even while still a prisoner of war. His story came out in written form. His testimony about Christ changing his life and changing his hate for love for the Japanese people was read by one of the Japanese pilots who flew a bomber in Pearl Harbor and personally made very much destruction there in Pearl Harbor. That Japanese fighter pilot and bomber read that story of one of Doolittle's flyers and his testimony, he read it and got saved himself and began teaching and training his people back home about this man called Jesus that was so good and so great. So oftentimes when we are obedient in our life, God uses our lives in such ways that maybe we would have never dreamed or ever thought of, or uses our testings and our trials, using our labors, doing one thing and another that only heaven will divulge how much fruit has been brought forth because of that testimony, because of that hardship, because of those things. But in the very beginning, you obeyed God. Abraham obeyed God. He was not without hardship. He was not without trial and testing, but God brought him through every time. And God worked miracles that always followed personal, complete obedience to his command. Last thing is this: self-denial. To be a hero of God, we must deny self. Sometimes the pleasures that would come in life. My life changed in 1977 when I began to preach the gospel of Christ. I found that I no longer could use Saturdays as a fun day and expect Sunday to be a holy day. I always had used Saturday and then just show up at church like so many people do. But now, as a man of God, I had preparation to make. I had study to make. I had other things to do. And I found that my life changed. And it didn't center around everything I wanted to do, but it centered around everything I needed to do for God's sake. Obedience and self-denial. Sometimes Christians will find that to be so. Somebody said a dancing foot and a praying knee don't belong on the same leg. That's true. To stay out late on Saturday night and partying and come to church on Sunday morning and can't keep your eyes open, that's a horrible thing. You know? There are some things that different people in different vocations and different callings of God must make, and self-denial is one of those. You find Moses would have never been the great man he was and would have never have been used by God if he did not deny self first. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Where's the recompense or reward that's spoken of? Hebrews 10:35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in God, your confidence in the promises that God has given you personally. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You can't reap what you've not sown. You can't expect to reap the recompense if you've not sown self-denial and patiently waiting for God to give. In 2 John, verse number 8, I'm closing. A few more verses. 2 John and verse number 8, he says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought." King James Word means gained or worked for. that we lose not those things which we have gained, but that we receive a full reward. So stay by the stuff. Keep on keeping on. Be persistent in your life, your self-denial, your obedience, your walking of faith, your fear, your obedience, your sacrificing. Keep on keeping on, recognizing there's a time when we shall reap and receive. Notice it says, receive a full reward. All that is due. Make sure we don't lose anything, but continue that we might receive a full reward. And then 1 John chapter 2, John writes, and he says in verse number 15, love not the world. The world is that part in which we live that has nothing to do with God at all. Doesn't care about God. Doesn't care about God's commandments. Doesn't know God. Most every commercial on TV is void of God. Love not the world, neither the things, the stuff that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. A derogatory statement pointed at one of his fellow workers and a disciple. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, that's where a lot of Christians are today. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but they have one foot in the world and one foot they're trying to get into heaven. And they love the world. They love the system. They love the prestige. They love the priorities. They love the promotion. They love all of the things. And that's what I said this morning. Our churches are becoming, instead of houses of worship, they're becoming houses of entertainment and houses of self-promotion and feel-good parlors. And they're void of the Spirit of God. I know it takes courage to live life today. It takes courage to be a hero, not a coward for God. To be different, to stand different. Not in order just to be different, but you're going to be different if you take God's side and do God's thing, but you're going to be God's hero for sure. In concluding, Matthew 6:33 says, yeah, it says it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Previous part in the chapter there, he talks about the Gentiles seeking after food, clothing, shelter, and stuff. You know, besides the necessities, they want to add things in there. Seek ye first as a Christian, as a hero of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, it literally means the things the Gentiles seek after. And all these things, all this stuff shall be added unto you. What's your priority, you know? What do you seek after? You become a hero of God when you put Him first in all your life, in everything you do. I guess some of my greatest disappointments in the ministry in 45 years is how straight and true the preaching has been, and so few people take it and run with it. There are some, there are a few, but the majority just go on doing whatever they want to do anyway. They pay it no mind. The sadness of that, you know? Or when it comes down to me and my children aren't perfect. I've scolded them until I can't scold them anymore, you know. They're not perfect. Yours are not perfect. But, well, this is good and applicable. Wait, until it affects me and my family, now we're going to do something different. We're going to do it this way, the world's way. We're going to go that direction. Oh, man, that's the worst thing in the world. Stand up for your godliness. Stand up for your righteousness. Stand up for your holiness. Even if the entire family is against you, stand up. You're one of God's heroes. You're one of God's heroes. Let's stand and be dismissed.